Before we move on, I just would like to know if there are any questions, comments, or alternate speeches. Questions, comments, alternate speeches. Amen.
Yeah, so thank you.
Yeah, and memories toward you too.
I know, yeah. Yeah.
Questions, comments, alternate speeches. Yeah, amen. He's a good God, isn't he? A question came up, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to answer a question that pastor over there had. And then we're going to have a little experiential. Experiential is when I ask you to imagine scripture or, other things that we've done. And we're going to do that. And then we're going to rip through some material that I hope will be helpful, and then we'll end with a final experiential. I'll say this now in case I forget to say it at the end, and that is that I will be staying tonight. If anybody feels like you want to come talk to me personally, you want me to pray with you, I'm happy to do that. I'll be staying as long as I need to, and then I'll decide after that if I'm going to head back to Pittsburgh or not, or if I'll wait till morning. But I'll be available, and I'll also put my number and email address on the board so that if you wish to reach out and I can be of assistance to you, you'll know how to reach me. Has this felt repetitious? Okay. That's what I'm wanting to do, because we're pretty dumb sometimes, right? We're pretty dumb. What's that?
I can't speak for anybody else being dumb, but yep, that'd be me.
And we so easily forget. So I'm just trying to go a little deeper each time, go at it from a different, little different perspective. Because, you guys, until you get these two things, first two things right, you're building on a sandy foundation, right? You have to be confident that Jesus is toward you. And you have to be confident that when he looks at you, his heart pumps faster. It does. not Lamentations. The verse that speaks about him dancing and celebrating over us. Do you know Jesus dances? I'll get the verse before I leave, but I just want you to know that, because that's the foundation that everything else builds on. Until we've allowed Jesus into the broken spaces, we're going to be an agent of wounding, not of healing. Because we're going to just carry the stuff with us wherever we go. Here's what I'd like you to do. Put down your papers and your pens. Close your eyes if you wish. That'll be preferable. Just came in from outside, many of you. Just take a deep breath just to relax. Do a breath prayer. God, I belong to you. So now, Lord Jesus, I just want you to be here. Make us aware of your presence. Sanctify our imaginations, Lord. Sanctify them so that we can see you, hear you, respond to you. In the name of Jesus, I ask you to escort any influences that would distract us in these next few minutes. Now what I'd like you to do, just do a little thought experiment with me. And the thought experiment is this: if you could meet one-on-one with Jesus, if you could meet one-on-one with Jesus in a safe place, where would that be? If you could have a face-to-face, one-on-one meeting with Jesus, where would you do that? Would it be a space, a spot in nature? Hold on passing those out for a few minutes. Yep, hold on. Would it be in nature? Would it be a place from your childhood? Be on top of a mountain or along a river or an ocean front or lake front. When you see that space in your mind, just raise your hand. Amen. Just raise your hand. Now, I just want you to call out. Just tell me where you're at. Just call it out. Where?
Chestnut Ridge.
Call it out. Okay. Call it out loudly. Grand Rapids, Michigan. Where at in Grand Rapids? Your uncle's house. Okay. Where else? You're right here. Right here in this space. Grandfather Mountain. Lake Tahoe. So what I want you to do is just in your minds, just look around where you're at. What are you seeing?
The toboggan runs.
Okay. Okay. What are you seeing there where you're at? What are you seeing at Lake Tahoe? I don't know who called it out. Crystal clear water. How does it feel to be there for you?
Nostalgic.
At all. What's that?
At all.
Okay, in awe. What else are you? What's it feel like to be there?
Safe.
Thank you. Anybody else feel that sense of safety? Now, if Jesus were to come into that space, how would he come to you? How would he come to you?
In the sunrise.
In the sunrise, okay. Jason?
Right next to you.
He's sitting right next to you. Who else? He's sitting next to you on the swing. Does that feel good, Don? Okay, he comes as a long-lost friend and then embraces you. Okay, he comes as a small voice.
He joins me riding my bicycle. He has his own bicycle.
Okay, but he's riding the bicycle beside you, Jaime. Awesome. How's it feel to ride a bike with Jesus?
He's a fun guy.
Yeah. Okay. Now, if Jesus, I just want you to imagine him looking in your eyes. And what do you see?
Love.
Peace. Is that what you said? Mm-hmm. Jason?
A friend.
You see friendship in his eyes. What was that?
Compassion.
Mm-hmm. Cool. What? Security. In his eyes. With you.
Safety.
Now just do this. Jesus, I'll just ask it. Jesus, do you have anything to say to my friends? Is there something you want them to know? If you've heard a word, just raise your hand. Just ask Jesus if he has something to say to you. Yeah. Is there something he wants to say to you? Just raise your hand when you sense that word. Amen. 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 Now, would you be willing to call out the word?
Loved.
Loved.
You're mine.
Anything else?
I need you.
What?
I need you.
I need you. Is that good news?
Yes.
Jesus, what?
Yes.
Needs him. He desires him. Anything else? You're my friend. Cool. Lord, I ask you just to seal up these good words. May my friends carry them with them in their hearts. And may they be just another piece of a transforming episodic journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. It didn't. And are you willing to talk about that, Don, as a tear trickles down her cheek?
It's sitting on top of Chestnut Ridge. He said a whole sentence to me. Look what I created for you. I don't like nature. Nature tries to kill me. That is not where I was expecting it to go.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And did it touch you?
Yeah.
Yes. Tear down the cheek? Anybody else? How was that experience for you? Tim?
Peace, having the acceptance and peace of love. But at the same time, when I seemed like the sunrise, it seemed distance too. When I thought of the sunrise, it was not real close, even though I acknowledged love.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you felt a little distance there. Anybody else want to share how it was for you? If anybody feel like that was weird, you can be honest. Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah. He was holding you. Did I tell this group about the woman that was raped between 2 and 12? Okay, so a couple of weeks ago, I'm doing this, and there's a woman in the audience. Woman I've known for a very long time. In fact, she was my school nurse. Probably not that much older than us, you know, 6, 8, maybe 10 years. Great lady. I really liked her a lot when I was in school. I used to rub the thermometer on my pants to try and get my temperature up. She never bought into it. But she came to me, and from the age of 2 to 12, she was systematically raped by her uncles. If that were you, what would you think about God? Hmm? Why didn't he help? Where was he? This woman, a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist Christian, now in her 70s, spent her entire life not trusting God or men. You can imagine why, right? Married, part of the conference, but an entire life of not experiencing God, not having a clear picture of God. And so I sat with her, and you know, she was really tweaked. And when I did this thing with her, with the whole group then, she didn't really experience anything because she doesn't trust God, right? But in prayer, I sat across from her. You know, I sat across from her. And I asked her to try again. She saw a safe place. It's the creek behind her house next to a tree. She could see that. And then Jesus joined her. But he just didn't seem to come very close. He had compassion on his eyes, but wouldn't come close. And then, you know, I asked her, I guided her, and she went back to the place of pain. She described the last event that happened to her. The most abusive of the events. And the questions there, where were you, Lord? And then Jesus came into that picture for her. And he stood there and he's angry. And he's weeping. And then in the picture, he gathers her up and he comforts her. And he sends the men away. And then all of a sudden, she's back by the stream. She's transported away. And Jesus is there and he's got his head back and he's laughing over her. Not laughing at her, but celebrating her. And she just began to weep and weep and weep and weep. And she found healing. And I sat across from there and she was just sobbing and saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I was not alone. You were there. You know, on the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you, what? Forsaken me. And our common theological understanding of that is that because Jesus, God put all the our sins on him, and then he punished Jesus for our sin, correct? And therefore, when all of our sins on Jesus, God has to turn away because he can't bear it, right? That's our understanding. But do you realize that's not what Psalms says at all? Jesus is quoting Psalms 22. The entire chapter is a messianic psalm. And do you know what, you want to know what it says there? I'm going to read it to you because this is so important. Psalms 22. My God, first verse, why have you, what? forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, and I find no rest. Obviously, Jesus wasn't going through that whole verse at that point, right? He was echoing those first verses. Here's the deal. Go over to verse 23 and 24. Because the whole psalm is a messianic hymn. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And He has not what? He has not hidden His face from him, but heard when he cried to Him. Do you see that? Did God forsake Jesus? Did God turn away from Him? God did not turn away from Jesus. Jesus experienced separation, but God had not turned away. Jesus died by our sins. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, God, where was God when it was all going on? God was where? In Christ. Reconciling the world unto Himself. God was where? In Christ on the cross. He was not separated from Christ. He was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He is allowing us to pour all of our anger, our betrayal, our denial, our hatred, our sins. He allows us to pour it all into Him. And all He does is return love and forgiveness. That's the gospel. He receives it all and gives back nothing but love and forgiveness. Here's what I want to say. Some people, I don't know where my clicker went, some people get sometimes a little uncomfortable with that experience. They start to wonder, is this bordering on mysticism or something else, right? But I just want to tell you folks, I have found that it's only in the meeting place of the heart. There it is, thank you. It's only in the meeting place of the heart that some people can find healing. Because they need a place where they can begin to feel safe and begin to invite Jesus into those places. And Jesus Himself, David, practiced imagining the temple, right? He describes the temple, what it's like to get up and go into the temple of the Lord. The problem is there wasn't a temple in the time of David. The tabernacle was gone. Solomon hadn't built it yet. There was nothing. David is using his sanctified imagination to grasp eternal things. And when it's true, it's not imaginary. You with me? Remember, there's a difference between imagination and the imaginary. And when God speaks truth to us, that becomes a transforming moment. All right, we got to run. In your handout, there are a number of questions on the page that begins the roots of our brokenness. And we're not going to go through all of those, okay? You can do that later. But this just walks these next several pages from the roots of our brokenness, basically walks through the story of the fall. It walks through the idea that, you know, Satan came to the garden and he spoke lies into the woman. He spoke half-truths into the woman because he's seeking to cause her to question God. What's the biggest lie he told Adam and Eve? Or Eve? You shall not die, which was a direct contradiction to what God had said, right? He created this thought in Eve's mind that she was incomplete. That she was what? Incomplete, and that God was withholding something from her. And she leaned into that. And And then I want you to look halfway down. It's the paragraph 1, 2, the third highlighted box. And it says this, and we'll talk about this. When the woman saw that the fruit of tree was what? Good for fruit, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she did what? She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. My question is this, what does the word saw imply?
What is the word saw?
Yeah, saw. When the woman saw the fruit was good for food. What's that word imply? She perceived, right? What did she perceive? Okay, probably not yet. Ah! She believed the lie. She said in her heart, God's not trustworthy. God is not trustworthy. He's withholding from me. His intents toward me are not good. And so, very quickly, read that final paragraph and then underline anything that stands out to you. Highlight anything that stands out to you. Okay. Sin is what? Okay, good. It's a relational problem, not a behavioral problem. Yes. Okay. Okay, it's the end result of what she saw. That God's not trustworthy. What else stands out in the paragraph? I'm sorry? Okay, good. Somebody else there? Yes. Mm-hmm. Right, so most important thing you need to take away from this paragraph is sin is not a series of what? Sin is a condition of the heart. Morris Vanden used to say there's a difference between sin little s and sin big s. Okay, sins little s are our behaviors. Sin big s is the shift that took place in humanity's heart that led to the little sins. Until the heart problem is solved, you're never going to solve the behavioral problems of your life, right? Then you just end up with trying to do sin management, and that's a never-ending task. It's a vicious cycle. All right, yes?
You said sin is not a series of actions, it's a what?
It's a condition of the heart. Our actions are only a symptom of the problems. So, in the end, sin ruptures the vital relationships that God created us for. The result, shame, guilt, and despair. That's what sin does and separates us from God. Now, we're going to do this next in about 10 minutes, and then we're going to shift. I want you to just see these few things. Core longings. We're going to come back to core longings. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, He created them with several core longings. Some of them you'll see from the worldview piece we did this morning, right? Core longings, safety. Was it safe in the Garden of Eden? Was God safe? Were they safe? Was the environment safe? Absolutely. What about worth? Did they have worth in the garden? Yeah, there was a sense of significance there. You know, the significance and worth, they had purpose. God placed value on them. Were they unique? Yeah, God made them what? Man and? Yeah, woman, you know, in His image. They were each unique in personality, in gender. Was there love in the Garden of Eden? Yeah, absolute. Uncorrupted love was there. Was there nurture in the garden? Right? There was nurture there. God nurtured them. He provided this nurturing environment. Was there appreciation in the garden? Yeah, absolutely. All of these are the core longings that God actually created us with. The question is, what happens if the core longings are not met? What happens when your uncles systematically abuse you for 10 years? You know, what happens as my mom, her first image is her father trying to kill her mother? What happens when her brothers rape her? When her first date rapes her? What happens when, you know, the people that were supposed to guard you and care for you and protect you and feed into these, what happens when they don't? Our view of the world gets fractured. Our view of God gets fractured. We begin to see ourselves in ways that we see God, we see ourselves, we see others in distorted ways. There are two types of trauma. Type A is when we don't get what we do deserve. Can you give me an example of that? When you don't get what you do deserve as a child. Give me an example. They don't love you, okay?
Neglect.
Okay, so you didn't get the nurture you were supposed to get. Yes? Okay, when you grow up without a father, right, you don't get what you do deserve. Often we don't think of that trauma, but that's actually a very significant trauma. Type A trauma can be very significant. Type B trauma is when we do get what we don't deserve. Can you give me some examples of that?
Rape.
Abuse. What else? Okay, the list could go on and it could get really ugly, right? So if I walk into a room and somebody, or if I'm in a room and somebody tall, dark-haired, with dark glasses walks in, I immediately do not like them, even if I've never met them. Do you know why? My dad was about me, brown hair. But when I was in eighth grade, I got hit 25 times by my teacher with a board paddle. He was tall, dark-haired, and dark glasses. You know, that was abuse I did not deserve, right? Now, I was a problematic kid. I was a problematic kid. I had problems. But nobody deserves that, right? Nobody deserves that. So type B trauma is when we do get what we don't deserve. Some of you are probably trying to do this right now. You're really struggling to stay awake. And so my recommendation is just imagine me without a skull and things will get really entertaining. And you can do that later when Tony gets up or Tim gets up. You know, just, you get bored, you know, just imagine them without a skull, their eyeballs hanging out. But the human brain is amazing. The average brain has 10 billion neurons communicating with each other through 100 trillion synaptic connections. Every second, your brain is being impacted by 100 million bits of information. 98 bits of that information are deleted immediately. Immediately. Your brain can't handle it. 2 million bits are being actively processed right now. Isn't that amazing? Your brain is processing 2 million bits, of which only about 5 to 9 pieces are you actually conscious of. Which means up until this moment, you weren't aware of the weight of your butt in the chair. But are you now? Yeah, right? It wasn't important before, but now you feel it, right? So here's some really important things to get. The Hebbian principle, neurons that what? Fire together, wire together. Neurons that fire together, wire together. The Hebbian principle is this: every experience, thought, feeling, and physical sensation triggers millions of neurons which form a neural network. When you repeat an experience over and over, the brain learns to trigger the same neurons each time. Life experiences. Next page. Fix belief and emotions resulting in behavior. Life experiences fix what? Beliefs and emotions resulting in behavior. Which is why, if you're tall, dark-haired, and have dark glasses, I do not like you, even though I've not met you. right? It's just a reality. It's what my brain does. I have to overcome it. Fortunately, nobody in here is very tall. Or I wouldn't like you. And I'd have to deal with that with Jesus. We talked about the patterns of memory, semantic pattern and episodic. We talked about the only way to overcome episodic memory is a greater experience that offsets the power of the original memory-forming event. My friend that was raped systematically from 2 to 12, folks, she had a powerful episodic moment, and no amount of words telling her that God left her could undo that, right? It took an experience with Jesus to undo the pain of that. The critical truth is this: whoever controls the neurons, what? Controls the life. Whoever controls your neurons controls your life, because the brain processes and installs falsehoods with the same efficiency with which it processes truth. Your brain in and of itself doesn't distinguish between those two things. It takes actions that it internalizes, and those become truth for the body. They become truth for the body. Structures of healing. And then I'm going to give you a break for 10 minutes, and then we're going to come back and finish. You can't move when I'm done, because you can start passing those papers out now and those pens. I want to talk about the structures of healing. On the left side of your page, on the left side of your page in your handouts, you have what's called the structure of healing. And it starts at the top with life situations. So I want you guys to just call out for me. I want you to call out for me. What was my life situation? Yes. Angel? Okay. They might be working their way back. Make sure everybody gets the right gender person. I think, Angel, that back table may not have gotten. And we're going to do this after the break, so don't worry. What's that? That one. Yeah, we went over that yesterday. Right, right. I'm going to come back and look at your handout, just so I know.
This section here.
Yes. All right, everybody got your hand out? I'll let you settle down, and then we'll go back. Okay, we'll come back to this after the break. But I want you to see this. The life situation. I want you just to reflect back. What was my marriage like? It was terrible, right? I was in marriage counseling at the end of every summer. That's my life situation. My wife and I have 22 years at that point of just marital frustration, right? Underneath of that, though, is dysfunctional behavior. What was my dysfunctional behavior? Right here. Okay, we'll get you. Let me just finish this. Okay, so my dysfunctional behavior is my workaholism. The problem is that behavior just doesn't come out of nowhere. It doesn't come out of nowhere. Because underneath of dysfunctional behavior is what? Emotional upheaval. What is my upheaval in my story? What is my upheaval? Childhood trauma. What are my emotions? I feel rejection. I feel unworthy. So I have feelings of unworthiness. I have feelings that I'll never measure up. There's another story. My dad looked at me and called me a blankety, blankety, blank, lazy blank when I was sick and couldn't help him. High fever. And he never went back and did that job anyway, right? But out of that moment, I said, no one will ever call me that again. And that was the first piece of my becoming a workaholic. Because I am not going to let somebody ever say that to me again. And so I have this emotional upheaval that's actually driving my behavior. Do you see that? Underneath of that are lies. What are my lies? God killed my dad to punish me. That's a core lie. A core lie is that I'll never measure up. Another one. Right? There's a couple of lies there. What is underneath of that? The wound. What's the wound? Yeah, when my dad dies and when he calls me all those names, right? Those are deep wounds. So, folks, for your life or for your church members' lives, when they're acting out, you have to know the behavior is not the problem. Okay? The problem is not sin's little s. It is a much deeper wound of a fractured heart. Take your pens and draw a big black line right there between dysfunctional behavior and emotional upheaval. Draw a big black line through that. Right between dysfunctional behavior and emotional upheaval. In the church, where do we do most of our work? Draw a big line right between dysfunctional behavior and emotional upheaval. In the church, the vast amount of our focus on people's lives is above the line. Is that true? Yeah, we're concerned about behavior. We're trying to get them to conform and comply. But it's a very challenging task because it's not the behavior that's the problem. It's what's underneath it that's driving the behavior. It's the deep insecurities, the deep fears, the deep uncertainties, the sense of unworthiness and unwantedness that's driving the behavior. So the vast amount of our energy within the church is focused on getting people to comply with our vision of holiness. Right? You know, we're trying to get people to measure up to our standards. But as long as the wounded heart remains, nothing's going to change. You might shift from one behavior to another. You might stomp one down for a little bit. But it's just going to pop up in another place in another way. Any questions or comments? Yes. Right. Thank you. All right. We're going to take, can we do a 5-minute break? And then we'll come back for 25 minutes.